Hello, and thank you for tuning in. I hope you're having a great day. Today, we will discuss releasing the power of God in our lives. As much as we would like to bypass the transforming work of God in our lives, which conforms us to His image, glory to glory, as the verse in Scripture encourages, His power cannot be realized in and through us, apart from His dealing in our lives. Let's take a look at King David, who had God's anointing. He had gifts, skills, and equipping, even as a young shepherd boy. But in 1 Samuel 16:13, we see Samuel the prophet oil and anointed King David in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. There was testings and trials that David had to go through before he was recognized as king. And we hear of the story of Goliath the giant, who his team of people and his followers were constantly harassing the Israelites, David's people, and of course David jumps in and he's willing to meet this giant head on. And of course we know the story. David conquered Goliath. He became more than a conqueror. And then there was testings where King Saul realized that David was going to be the next king. And then we read in 1 Samuel 16 and 13 on, 16, 17, and 18 have the bigger picture here as to what was happening with David. He couldn't escape God's dealings in his life. And so King Saul was constantly seeking after David to kill him. And of course, that never happened. So we see that David had the anointing of God on his life at an early age. But it wasn't until there was some work in his heart, in his life, and a work in him that caused him to trust God and to know God in greater ways, as he was going to be the next king of Israel. So God needed to do a great work in David. A fruit-bearing, life-giving spirit will flow through one who has received their calling from God, and the release of that power will well up in a believer spends time with God. And in the following outline, we will expound a little further on this. So for this lesson, I have taken the following approach on releasing God's power for now, although there are many topics that we could discuss regarding the release of God's power. Faith, for one, we could do a whole study on the power of faith and the release of God's power in our lives through the operation of faith. We do a study on the dunamis power of God, which is from the Greek word, meaning going beyond anything of the natural realm. And dunamis is an immersion of power, at least with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we read about. That means immersion, and that is dunamis is a mighty power of God. That is the power that we see happening at Pentecost. And then we could do a study on the name of Jesus and the release of God's power just through the name of Jesus, and so on. And so all of these topics could be looked at closer. But today, I'm going to come from a different point of view, and we're going to look at four main points, because I've come to understand that in order to have God's power released through us. We must be changed people. And so we're going to look at Jesus as the vine and we as the branches. We're going to look at pruning and we'll take a look at worship and prayer. And God's power can never be released through us until we are changed to the place that we have been reduced to nothing and humbled. And we know that whatever power is released in our lives, it's from God and not of ourselves. So let's look at these points of interest. And these are starting points only, but they are vital for God's power to be released through the believer. Too many zealous believers in the church today are eager for that power-filled life without a focus of being first reduced to the place of nothingness before God so that he can work in and through us. Once we have been broken before God, and I understand that that word broken and brokenness is a hard thing to chew on, but it is a place that we must all come to where we have experienced the hand of God in our life, and only God knows how to deal with us in such a way that we will rise up with his power and we will rise up to magnify Jesus. So that power-filled life without a focus of first being reduced to a place of humility so that God can work through us. We find any ministry or any of our words just falling to the ground unless we have been changed by the hand of God. Once we have been broken before God, David said, a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. And that's in Psalms 51. He meaning God. And so we are emptied of ourselves and then God can work his life and his will through us. It's similar to what Jesus taught. Lest a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. Die, it shall come forth and bear much fruit. So there must be a time of death to self if the life of Jesus is going to be released with his power and his message of life. And we can often expect signs and wonders to be manifested as believers, as we are before God, and spending time in his presence and being changed in his presence. And then the life of Jesus is magnified. And all these things point to God to be worshipped and to be honored. Too many eager, out-of-place, wannabe evangelists today try to present Jesus without an anointing upon their lives to do so. In trying to tell a lost, dark soul how great Jesus is or why they need him without having been broken, changed, and transformed ourselves is like expecting a dandelion weed to warm up to a thorn bush that's not even rooted, much less in bloom. The release of God's power in our lives will happen like that Peter, who was well-groomed and well-rooted for a message to 3,000 people who gathered to hear him and who received his message with power as well. So Peter had spent a lifetime of being prepared for this one moment in time. And many people believe that Peter's entire life was molded and shaped, and God had dealt with him, and we know that he was very remorseful, truly remorseful, for denying Jesus. And so that was one other thing in Peter's life that God wanted to deal with. And he loved Jesus, and we see his humility. And so God had made him ready for this one moment in time, Pentecost. So we believe that many people do believe that his entire life was prepared for that one moment in time. So sometimes if you feel like God has had you on hold for much too long, sometimes we sit back and we ponder these things and we wonder, God, what are you doing? And here I am and I've committed my life to you, and it just feels like nothing's happening and we're going nowhere, just keep in mind that God is working, and it's much more important to him that we come out from his presence, changed people, changed hearts, hearts that are fully set on him, and that nothing of self is thriving when God is ready to use us. So we'll discuss Jesus as the vine and we as the branches, John 15:5, and the necessity of pruning, John 15:2. We'll discuss prayer and steadfast prayer and fasting and a mind that is in perfect peace with God and what power there is in that with peace. The enemy would try to derail us, divert our attention with circumstances that sometimes seem to be beyond anything that we can handle, but that peace of God. And then another scripture says that God will keep him in perfect peace. Mind is stayed on thee. And then we see the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. And we see prayers and supplications in 1 Timothy 2:1. And then we will look at worship, 42:1-2, and Psalms 96:8. And then we'll look at the alabaster box, this costly perfume that was poured out on the feet of Jesus by Mary. And that's in John 12:3, and Matthew 26:7, and Mark 14:3. And then we'll look at being changed in his presence, the presence of God, what happens in God's presence. Psalm 16:11. So, the vine and the branches, John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so there's different viewpoints on these scriptures here, but we're going to just look at the viewpoint that concerns the believer and being prepared of God and being refined. And we're going to look at that perspective. So again, Jesus says, if you do not remain in me and you are not you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And disciple meaning apprentice. These disciples, followers of Jesus at this time, were in training. And so pruning. Wikipedia says pruning is a horticultural practice involving the selective removal of parts of a plant, such as branches, buds, and roots. Dictionary.com says something similar. To cut or lop off superficial or undesired twigs, branches, or roots to trim. To rid of anything undesirable. And then we have another picture of something very similar. Now, I didn't take note of this, but it's in the Song of Solomon's, Song of Song. And we read some scripture verses referring to the fox. Solomon is saying to his bride, catch for us the fox, the foxes, the little foxes that ruin our vineyard. So what this was is that it was well known that these little foxes were not like what we're thinking, but these were a disaster. These were varmints that anyone that owned a vineyard, they just dreaded these little foxes, because what would happen, they would come out during the time of new growth. So all the new growth would happen, and these little varmints would just eat up all the new growth. And so we see a picture just with that alone. And I'm thinking of another verse at this time in Scripture where God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. So that kind of gold is pure gold. When it's refined in the fire, pure gold is the result. And, of course, we understand that fire is not a fun place to be, but it is a refining place to be. And the main message of the pruning, the branches that are pruned, that if you look at this real close, you will see that the main message is Jesus is urging his followers to remain in him. There's a time of pruning coming, and pruning can be painful. And he is letting them know that if they remain in him, they will bear much fruit. So Jesus is giving them the hope that it will not be for waste, but it will be fruitful. And so just real briefly here, and I won't go into a lot of detail with this, but let's just take a little walk through what pruning, when we're talking about pruning. Let's just kind of walk through some definitions here. Let's take a look at some large established trees. There's a variety of trees. There's trees and there's shrubs, and they all need pruning. However, if we're looking at this from a natural point of view, we see that there's seasons and there's times. And we see that the larger trees require pruning at a different time. And some of these larger trees are hardwood trees. And many of these trees have lateral branches. And the timing to prune these trees is during the dormant season. It's best to prune these during the dormant season. Pruning in late winter, just before spring growth starts, and it leaves. And the reason for that is, a couple different reasons here, is just before spring, if the trees have been pruned, pruning leaves fresh wounds. There's a very short time that those wounds need to remain open, because spring will bring new growth, and that new growth will begin to seal the wounds. And then also, during the dormant time, there's not many leaves on the tree, so it's much easier to see where the different branches and twigs need to be pruned. And so for the larger trees, that's the timing from a natural point of view. And then there's other trees, like there's a honey locust, which trees is the honey locust, and some of the others, they're prone to disease. And with a little study, or anyone that's ever had a vineyard or a ranch or any trees that need pruning, fruit trees, so stem cankers can be avoided if these trees are pruned at the right time. And these are diseases, so pruning can prevent diseases. And some of these trees are let's see what this says here, free-flowing sap trees, and some of these trees, they bleed after late winter or early spring, but they are of little concern, and proper pruning can prevent the sapping. And so there's a variety of trees, and we've got trees and shrubs, some of these other trees and shrubs. In the growing season, on last year's growth, should be pruned immediately after the finish of blooming. And there's a large list of these trees. So we're talking from a natural point of view, and then how do we apply these things spiritually? All that to say that God is the master pruner. He's the master gardener, and he knows, and he treats each one of us individually. He knows what we need, and he knows the timing, and that we can be very hopeful for that any work that does happen in our lives, we know that God knows what he's doing, and he has chosen the proper time. So, let's look at prayer. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose minds are steadfast on thee, because they trust in you." So here we have God's perfect peace. Now, how does this relate to the release of God's power in our life? How much more power could we possibly have other than the filling of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit than to have our minds steadfast, a mind that is steadfast and in perfect peace? What armor is that? That would be the helmet of salvation, or the helmet of hope, and that is part of the believer's armor, the mind that is steadfast and in perfect peace. And the release of God's power can easily flow through one who has this kind of mind and whose mind is set on God in this way and his word. If we spend time in his word, our mind becomes steadfast. His word is encouraging. It increases faith. It gives us hope. We read God's promises and we gain a steadfast mind. And then we see 1 Chronicles 4:10, the prayer of Jabez, says he cried out to God, the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And then the scripture goes on to say that God granted his request. So how often have we prayed, "God, enlarge my territory"? What a prayer. We can learn so much from the prayers of some of the great leaders in the Bible. But it says that Jabez cried out to God. And we read many of the Psalms where David said, "When I cried out to the Lord, he heard me." So what is being said here? We feel emotion. We feel something that comes from deep down within. And we've laid it at the feet of God. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. So that crying is the whole person. It's a passion, an anguish. It's feeling. It's emotion. It's coming before God with the whole person, not just with our mind and not just with words, but with the whole person. And it says, "And God granted his request." And in 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, "I urge you then, first of all, that prayers and petitions and intercessions with thanksgiving be made for all people." So some of the translations say prayers and supplications. And when we're talking about supplications, these refer to specifics. God loves our specifics. Because when he answers in his time and in his way, we know that he has heard and our faith grows. When we walk in God with God in this way and we are praying specifics that are from his heart. So can we know that we're praying prayers that God will answer, that we are praying in his will? Well, in Romans 12:1-2, we read, "To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we will know what is the good, perfect and pleasing will of God. So God calls for change. And this is not just I change my mind or we make a change. This change would be a transformation, and that word, if we do a study on that word, we find out that that word means metamorphosis, like a butterfly, from the cocoon to the caterpillar and then to the butterfly. And it's a process of change. So we can know the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. Paul said, I know him whom I have believed. Are we confident because we have spent time with God that we can say, I know him whom I have believed? And then let's look at James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this fervent prayer are prayers prayed with a passion from the heart. Fervent, arduous, burning from within, inflamed. This comes from deep within. And these prayers come from a righteous man, and these prayers avail much. And this righteousness of this righteous man is not a self-righteous individual that has this progress report they can always tell about, but this righteousness, someone that has received by faith the gift of righteousness provided for us. It is a gift, and just as we receive grace by faith, we received the gift of righteousness by faith. And so here's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope to which God has called you. And then in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, I pray with clear conscience night and day. That's a fervency, night and day. And that clear conscience, leaders need to listen up with this, because God has called leaders to be leaders with a clear conscience. And they need to be equipped with the deep truths of God's word. God not has provided this quality of leadership. If he hasn't provided, then we need to step back and recognize that he has something else that he wants to accomplish. And if he hasn't provided, we don't just fill those voids with whatever or a willing heart. Leaders are called to a clear conscience and the deep truths of God. And so that clear conscience would be in total contrast to what we often see in our churches, where we have a church leader, a pastor, constantly standing at the pulpit describing how they sinned that morning. Is there any? And then they ask the church, is there any in here that hasn't sinned today? You know, pastors and leaders, when you do this, you quench the spirit. It's one thing to teach on sin and law, but it's a whole other thing to quench the Holy Spirit at the pulpit in this way. So let's teach on these things, and let's understand that God does not take note in that way. Intentional sin or pure wickedness, vindictiveness, or a divisive thing that might be happening in a church body or in people's lives, that's a different thing altogether. However, let's be people that have a clear conscience. And so, how often do we pray the prayers of an apostle? I pray that the eyes of your heart, meaning an individual or praying for the church, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope to which God has called us. And then praying with a clear conscience. We have that clear conscience because we know and understand that we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not for anything of ourselves. ourselves, but because of what he has done. We don't walk around saying we are nothing but filthy rags. We understand where we've come from. And we have an understanding of our roots. And to have that understanding is one thing, but to live in that realm of the past person that we were and to keep bringing it up is not something that pleases the Lord. But let us never forget how far we have come. But let our focus be on the fact of who we are in Jesus, and it's all because of him. What a wonderful message. God has given the believer who understands these things and who has embraced these things and made these truths of God's word their very own. So a discussion on prayer would not be complete without including a subject that is an important companion to prayer in the Bible, and that is fasting. Combining fasting with prayer can result in spiritual breakthroughs that pull down spiritual strongholds and release the power of God into our lives and that of our churches. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that our warfare is not carnal, but it is mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds and every thought and imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And one of the ways that we do this, and that is talking about victory, and that is talking about breakthroughs in that verse in 2 Corinthians 10. It's referring to breakthroughs, and it's something that we do. And some of the translations refer to, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. So there is a laboring and a travailing. And we hear the Apostle Paul often talking about that he labored and travailed for the church until Christ be formed in them. There is a spiritual warfare. And it's not sitting back and just asking God to do this or to do that. But it is operating with the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in intercession, and intercession is often carrying a burden for someone else that cannot, for whatever reasons, respond to God. They are in such spiritual bondage for whatever reason it might be, maybe tremendous deceptions, maybe involved with some sort of activities that it could be addictions where they are in some serious bondage. And this is where intercessions come in. God will often give a believer who is in tune to God, who has been with God in his presence, God would often give a believer a burden for someone. And we bring that before the Lord, and we pray until there is a release in the Spirit. And fasting combined with prayer is intercession that a serious believer will be involved in if they are willing and committed to the Lord to be used of him as God desires and as he sees the need. So down through the centuries, there have been godly people who have done mightings for the Lord and have testified to the necessity of prayer with fasting. John Wesley, a revivalist who was in the forefront and led the revival of the Great Awakening, he shook the world for God during that Great Awakening. And he gave rise to the Methodist Church toward the end of the 18th century. And this, he is representative of such a great spiritual leader. We have others. But John Wesley also believed in this power, prayer and fasting together, so much so that he urged the early Methodists to fast and pray every Wednesday and Friday. And he felt so strongly about fasting those 2 days a week that he refused to ordain anyone in the Methodist Church who wouldn't agree to do that. And keep in mind, he had a vision of breakthroughs with a lot of darkness that was happening in his corner of the world. And I am not real sure where John Wesley's revival took place, but it was the Great Awakening. And I'm not sure if it's Wales. But anyway, we could do another study on that, on the revivalist. But these leaders, any great and powerful move of God is going to have serious hearts and minds behind this, people that are serious with God. And if we are serious with God, we are going to be in prayer, and fasting is going to be a major part of our lives if we are seeking God for breakthroughs. And then the roll call of other great Christian leaders who determined to make prayer with fasting a part of their lives. And some of these are in the Hall of Fame of this great leadership. These names are Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, Matthew Henry. We know Matthew Henry for having written some great commentaries that many church leaders have used over the years. And Charles Finney, Andrew Murray, and Martin Lloyd Jones, and then there's many more. And so we need to ask why so many of these were convinced of the need for prayer and fasting, and how does fasting cause the fire of God to fall upon the life of the individual and the church? Our need to fast, we can see from writings in Scripture and some many of the church fathers and many Christian leaders of today, they offer several biblical insights into the spiritual need for fasting. First of all, it's biblical. It's a way to truly humble ourselves in the sight of God. And we see that in Psalms 35:13, in Ezra 8:21, and it brings revelation by the Holy Spirit of a person's true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and change. It is a crucial means for personal revival because it brings the inner workings of the Holy Spirit into play in a most unusual and powerful way. It helps us to better understand the Word of God by making it more meaningful, vital, and practical. And I can speak from my own personal experiences over the years. During a very dark time in my life when all I had was the written word, and there were times that I prayed and fasted, and I would open God's word and he would just take me through his word, scripture, reinforcing scripture, and many times the understanding just seemed to flow, and he gave me such a hunger for his word. If you've never felt hungry for the word of God, you can pray, God, make me hungry for your word. Over the years, I have prayed that many times. I wanted to have a hunger for God's word. And when you pray like that, and you pray, God, I want to know you more, he is going to open his word to you in ways that you can't even imagine. He will reveal himself to you through his word. And then again, prayer and fasting. Fasting transforms prayer into a richer and more personal experience. And fasting can result in dynamic personal revival, being filled with the Spirit and regaining a strong sense of spiritual determination. It can restore the loss of one's first love for the Lord. And so throughout the Old and New Testament eras and during the last 2,000 years, fasting was a primary means of humbling oneself before God. In Isaiah 58:5, the prophet describes fasting as a day for man to afflict his soul. And it is described that way in the New King James Version. And in some versions, other versions, we hear that it's a day for man to humble themselves before God. And in Psalms 35:13, we see the psalmist saying that he humbled his soul by abstaining from food. So it's a form of humility. Humility is an attitude of the heart, the scriptures say, and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Psalms 51:17. And God will hear us and respond to our cry when we come before him in humility and brokenness, acknowledging and repenting all that is not of faith, asking God to cleanse us by the blood of Jesus and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So let's take a few minutes here and look at worship. Psalms 42, 1 and 2. As the deer panteth for streams of water, so my soul pants after thee. How often does our soul so thirst for God that we pant like a deer pants for streams of water, and we pant after God. Our soul just so yearns for God. And this is what King David, mighty warrior, this is how he prayed. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after thee. Psalms 42, 1 and 2. And then we hear another verse here that describes worship. David worshiped the Lord constantly. He worshiped the Lord, even though it was not his place. It was not going to be his job to build the temple. It was going to be his son's, because David was a warrior, and he is referred to having blood on his hands. And that's why God anointed his son Solomon to build the temple. Nevertheless, David understood worship. 96:8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Wow, does that sound like someone that had an encounter with the living God? Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. That holiness is a God that is set apart. In Psalms 37, 5 and 6, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, and your justice is like the great deep. People approach God on different levels in worship, and they respond to God's presence in different ways. Yet even in ordinary life, with an awareness of God's presence is transforming. In our weaknesses, we are aware of his strength. When we are weary, we feel comfort because of his presence and fullness of joy. The deep longing of our hearts can only be satisfied when we meet God in worship. It is then we give ourselves completely to him, and he quenches the thirst of our hearts. The Holy Spirit draws us near and connects our spirits to God's, and we respond by worshiping him. The sacred act of worship is the appropriate response to God's awesomeness and his majesty. It is what we do to delight the heart of God. We engage our hearts and minds when we worship. Through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we are drawn near to God, and he escorts us into his presence. So what is worship? When the Holy Spirit connects with God, through his Spirit, worship takes place. Our natural response is to worship when in God's presence. We cannot but help and reverence and honor God with the highest of respect and worship when we are in his presence. Worship is a powerful experience that takes us out of the natural into the spiritual. In worship, the Holy Spirit infuses us with new life, realizing that we were created for something bigger than ourselves. And we could do an entire chapter on praise and worship. There's that teaching would be loaded, and I would love to do that at some time and point. So we can perform no higher activity on earth than worshiping God. When we worship God, we are fulfilling our purpose for being. If we can let go of all that hinders us from total involvement in worship, take self out of the way and focus on God's glory, we are then being transformed from glory to a greater glory with an increase of measure. And an increase of measure is God's desire for our transformation. We are being transformed from glory. And that is a glory that happens from the moment of new birth. How glorious is that? And that glory continues to grow. And so as we mature in the Lord and are being fed His Word, we grow from the milk of the Word to wanting more of the meat of the Word. The meat is what makes us strong. The milk is more a comfort food. We need the meat of God's Word to grow from glory to glory. And God calls for an increase of measure. We read that many times in Scripture, where He calls for an increase of love. He calls for an increase of faith. And then when we allow ourselves to be swept up into God's presence, we cannot help but radiate His glory. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And listen to the verse here, and it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory." So what's being said here? We know that when Moses came down from the burning bush from the mountain, that he was veiled. The glory of God was so wonderful that the people could not even look at the face of Moses. And then we see the priest, when they went into the Holy of Holies, there was a veil. And it was a sense of anyone that had been with God, that they would radiate His glory, so much so that these veils were needed. But in this day and age, we all radiate God's glory for being filled with His presence. The life of God lives within us. We don't need to go to the Holy of Holies. We don't have to have all the rituals and temple worship. We can enter God's presence today, each and every one of us. Once we have allowed God to fill us with His Spirit, we have given our lives to Him, He begins a brand new transforming work in us. And as it says here, with unveiled faces, all of us with unveiled faces, contemplate. So there is a contemplating of God's glory. We contemplate and we meditate on God. We think about Him. We are in awe at His glory. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory. And many of us have heard that saying that we often become very much like the ones that we spend time with. And there is a lot of truth to that. So how do we think that the Apostle Paul could say, "I know Him whom I have believed," because he spent time with Him? It is when we get to know God on a deep level and for spending time in His presence that we become more like Him. And then as the verse counsels, it is His desire to conform us to His image. And so, coming out from God's presence with that kind of confidence that we hear the Apostle Paul, we heard him say, "But we have the mind of Christ." That's in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And he said, "I know Him whom I have believed," in 2 Timothy 1:12. And this can only happen as a person spends time and comes out from the presence of God. And God seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's John 4. The essence of our worship is communion with God. Worshipping God in the beauty of his holiness is to bring every aspect of our lives into his lordship. The channels that usher us into the presence of the Lord are praise and worship. Praise differs from worship in that when we praise God, it is for what he has done for us, his blessings, and all the things, prayers that he has answered, and the things that he has done for us. When we worship God for who he is, God dwells in the atmosphere of our praises and our worship. And worship is for who God is. And we communicate our devotion to God through our prayer, through our praise and worship of him. So in the Old Testament, ancient Israel had sacred places, objects, ceremonies, and a time set apart for God and sacred feast days, which opened the way for them to come to worship, to meet with God. And these feast days and all these temple rituals never did anything to change the heart of man. But the central act of worship was the sacrifices that were ordained by the priest morning and evening, day and night, and year after year. And then the priests followed God's laws given to Israel, including animal sacrifice. These sacrifices were designed to express repentance for sin and offer thanks to God for his blessings. But there was a problem with these rituals. Genuine worship is not worked up, and it's God never desires a worked up effort to bless him, but it's rather a deep hunger and thirst for the presence of God, as David expressed in the 42nd Psalm. And in New Testament worship, Christians focus on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in worship. Worship says that God is superior to all else. When our hearts and minds are focused on him, we quiet our minds, and worship happens spontaneously. Paul urged the church in Rome in chapter 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And this was in contrast to animal sacrifices, to give fully our body, mind, and spirit, to surrender all to God so that he can make us all that he designed us to be. And how wonderful it is when we can forget about ourselves and bask in God's presence. It's a taste of heaven that makes one feel alive and free. And worship is not restricted to Sunday worship services, but is intended to be a way of life. Worship goes beyond church music, raising of hands, songs we sing, and more. It is all this, but it is more. And it fits into a bigger picture when we consider the magnificence of God, his holiness, his power, and all he is. It is mind-boggling that he desires a relationship with undone creatures as ourselves. And the verse in Psalms 149:4 reads, "For the Lord takes delight in his people." It's beyond our understanding how such a holy God can take delight in us. It's beyond us when we have been in his holy presence. That we understand how holy of a God we serve and we worship. But today, the way is open, the veil is rent, as Scripture reads, and for all who receive Christ into their lives, Jesus made a way for all who give their lives to Him to enter into that most holy of holies, God's presence. God has created us with the ability to respond to Him in worship, and as the Holy Spirit escorts us into His presence, worship is what takes place. We cannot help but worship God, and we are changed in His presence. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Have we tasted of those eternal pleasures? Seek the Lord and ask Him to reveal to you eternal pleasures. And these pleasures are found in His presence. If we let go of everything that hinders us from total involvement in worship, get self out of the way and focus on God's glory, we are then being transformed for God's purpose from glory to glory. If we allow ourselves to be swept up into God's presence, we cannot help but radiate His glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Genuine worship transforms us, and the more we spend time in the presence of God, the more we become like Him." And Jesus lived amongst us to show us this. To understand further, you can understand, you can take time at your convenience to listen to my previous talk show, Who is Jesus? It is when we get to know God on a deeper level that He becomes real to us and we become transformed into His likeness. The Apostle Paul said, "But we have the mind of Christ, and I know Him whom I have believed." Such confidence as this can only happen as we thrive in the presence of God. And when we are in His presence, we take the very person of Jesus Christ out from that presence. And then Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, she had pure nard in this alabaster jar, and this was a year's wage. This was expensive nard, a perfume, and many women of that day would save this perfume for their wedding day. And Mary is one that Jesus had cast out seven demons, as the scriptures tell us. Just before this situation, Jesus was spending some time in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary came along, and she poured out her entire life, this expensive perfume that the disciples and all those around said what a waste that was when she poured it out, and Jesus said to leave her alone, that what she had done, this was a gesture of worship from the heart. And she poured this perfume on the feet of Jesus, and the scriptures tell us that she wiped His feet with her hair. That's in John 12, verse 3. What a wonderful act of worship. So I hope you have enjoyed the show today. And if you decide you would like to go back and take this a little further, it will be in the archives, and you can go there at your convenience. And I hope that you will also take time to go to Bible Talk Cafe. There's some teachings that I post on there occasionally, and have a store that is in the process of growing. It's a process, and it's a work in progress right now. So thank you for tuning in, and I hope you have a great day. Spend time in the presence of God and make a conscious effort to just worship Him. And God says if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Thank you for tuning in. Have a great day. See you later.